That your program says that our brother Sid Jones would now serve us. And as we had mentioned, and also our sister Joan had brought to our attention, that our brother Sid is under the weather. He's not able to serve and be here at this convention. We've sent our special love back with Sister Joan, and we wish it would have been different, that Brother Sid would have been with us. I think this is the second time that illness has taken its toll on having Brother Sid with us. But we're going to try again. In the meantime, we have called on our brother Mike Balkle, and we know that he is going to serve us with a wonderful lesson at this time. His lesson is something that we've been talking about for two full days. His lesson is entitled, In Remembrance. In Remembrance, Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I'm sure, brethren, that I share with you your deep disappointment that Brother Sid is not standing here. We were looking forward to having him with us very much. We anticipated it, and we, as we left home, we were thinking about, we'll see Brother Sid and Sister Joan. But we know that that Sid and Joan will know that our prayers are with them in their endeavors to serve the Lord and to serve the truth. And we will continue to remember him. With your permission, we're going to go back a little ways in time, realizing that soon little groups of the Lord's consecrated people throughout this earth will gather together to observe the memorial of our Lord's death. And we have come here with that thought in our minds, that remembering this season and being drawn closer to our Lord. And we realize that this time we need this quietness and this meditation time, that we can bring our thoughts and our lives in control, and thinking about the great things that our God has done for us. This time of a memorial will coincide with the similar event that took place almost 2,000 years ago in an upper room in Jerusalem, when Jesus and the 12 apostles had assembled. And you know, for centuries, the Jewish people faithfully observed the keeping of the Passover. To them, it was a constant reminder of their deliverance out of the cruel bondage of the Egyptians. But we make that statement, and we hear it, and it seems to pass over our heads. It was more than just being in bondage. It was being in bondage of death. They were in slavery. They were in a condition where they weren't free to do anything of their own. And so we realize what this would have meant to them. And on that night of their deliverance, it was necessary that a lamb without blemish be slain, and that that blood be sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. Now, I am sure that you are all familiar with this, and you've heard it time and time again. And it's just as precious now as it was for some of you, maybe longer than myself. And it's been a long time for me. And you know the flesh of that lamb was to be eaten with bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. And each member of that household was to eat with a staff in their hand and girded for a journey. Now those are not just words to be spoken of and to be read and to forget. Those are words to be applied to your life. The true significance of being girded and having the staff in your hand, like you're ready to go somewhere at any given moment. And this was the condition. In that night, the angel of the Lord was going to pass over them and slay the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. And the Jewish families with their houses marked with the blood of the Lamb would be delivered to that night of death, and they would be delivered through the Red Sea. And from that night forward, the Jews born under the law were commanded to keep in remembrance this type once a year at the proper time, the 14th of Nisan. And they were commanded to take of the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread. And so our lesson for this afternoon, so did our Lord. And there's a peculiar lesson that we would like to emphasize and goes along with what has already been presented from this platform, and one which those of you who have walked a long time in the narrow way have learned as you began your course in following the footsteps of Jesus. It was a lesson that came gradually, as it comes to all of us. But I think that it's the most important lesson that you will learn, and it's one that if you would inherit the heavenly realm of God's kingdom, you must learn. You must learn this lesson and apply it to your life to the uttermost. And for this lesson, we're going to use two particular incidences in our Lord's life. If our Lord had instructed his apostles to make arrangements for the keeping of the Passover. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 14 to 16, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now in reading that, "before I suffer," it gives you the thought that he's going to yet suffer. But it don't mean that. "Before I die" is what he's saying, because he already began to suffer 3.5 years earlier at the River Jordan, where he was baptized. There he began his suffering. Now he's telling him, "Before I die, I want to eat with you this Passover. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now we can well imagine the heart of the master on that night. He knew that he was going to be delivered to the Romans and to be put to death. And so it was with great desire, and it was with great longing in his heart, that he had wished to spend his last hours on earth with those whom he loved. And he had been endeavoring to prepare his apostles for these last hours of his life, and he was using expressions to them that, such as "bread from heaven" and "eating of my flesh." And that these expressions were going to gather greater meaning as time went on. We recall the occasion where our Lord preached, "I am the bread of life." And we read in John, the sixth chapter, beginning with the 48th and to the 60th, and including the 62nd and the 65th verses. We'd like to read that to emphasize what we're trying to point out. No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, right away, you have to think, manna in the wilderness was coming from heaven, but yet they eat it and they died. So what was Jesus referring to? This is the manna, that if you eat this manna which comes from heaven, you will not die. I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give my life for the world. Now the Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this be? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I dwelleth in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples who heard these words and who heard him say this is a hard saying. How can this be? Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can do this, what Jesus is saying? Many of his disciples, when they heard this, followed him no more. But our Lord was preparing his disciples by this saying for the future. Jesus made this statement, how say some among you that, and some of them were murmuring, and he says, why are you murmuring? How is he the bread from heaven? Some were saying, well, if he's the bread of heaven, how is it that we know him? How is it that we know him as the carpenter, the son of Joseph? And he saith, he come from heaven, that he is the bread of heaven. And the Lord asked them in the 62nd verse, doth this offend you? Doth it offend you that he saith that he is the bread from heaven? How did his comments affect some? It affected them no different than it would affect them today. Christians of today wouldn't be affected any different than they were in our Lord's time. Many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him because this statement offended him. That's how his precious words affected some of his followers. And so we should not marvel at how the word of God affects some people when they hear it. It affects them with unbelief. It affects them that they have no faith or hope in the words wherein we speak, because it is the truth which has offended them. He was the Son of God. But blindness and prejudice refused to let this gem of truth penetrate their stony hearts. Now we're going to digress from this peculiar scene for a moment and go back 6 days previous to this time. 6 days before this scene in this upper room, so another scene that happened in the home of Simon the leper. Now in that home was committed some very wonderful acts of love. Most of the time we dwell on the act of love of Mary, and we bypass, I'm sure unintentionally, the act of love performed by Martha. Now, we all know that Jesus loved to come into their home and to dwell with them whom he loved. But Martha, you remember, was displaying an act of love inasmuch as she prepared everything that was necessary for their temporal well-being. She provided the necessities for eating and food, and she took care of all that. And so it was very comfortable. And that was Martha's act of love. And it was appreciated by the Lord. And it, you know, we have these Marthas more so, I think, amongst us than we have Marys. Because there are more who do these unseen acts of love that because they are developing that which the Lord wants to see developed in his children. However, Mary, as we know, had purchased a costly perfume, and she was intent on performing acts of kindness usually performed for kings. And she was going to do this. And since this perfume was a costly one, it was used only on rare occasions, probably a little at a time. The 300 pence mentioned in John the 12th chapter, the 5th verse, as the price of the perfume, would be considered equal to a year's wages at that time. So this gives you some idea of how valuable it was. Because of its cost, the perfume was reserved for the pouring upon the head. And we can understand, just from the natural standpoint, why that would be so, pouring it on the head, and it would give off a beautiful fragrance, and all nearby may enjoy the fragrance of that perfume. Mark and Matthew tell us in their account that Mary poured it upon the master's head and proceeded to anoint his feet and wiped his feet with her long hair. Now, what a scene that must have been. The feet, as we know, are considered the lowest members of the body, while a woman's hair is considered her crowning glory, the most looked upon and admired of a woman. Considering these facts, we can surely appreciate the precious deed that Mary did for our Master. She knew he was something very special. She knew that he was the Son of God, who had manifested the power of authority of the Almighty Heavenly Father when he raised her brother from the dead. Now, they knew that Jesus had that power from God. And so, there wasn't much else that she could do. She couldn't have gone out and set him upon a throne and to make him, all the scribes and the Pharisees, see that he was the master. That wouldn't have worked. And so she did an act of love which she was capable of, and which she had the means of, and the privilege of. All those things she had. And she took the liberty and the opportunity. In her heart and in her home, she could honor him in the sincerest way she could. And she poured that costly perfume on his head and his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. Truly, brethren, a labor of love and humility. And you think about it. Do you think you could have done it? You say, well, I'm not living back there 2,000 years ago. That was acceptable back there 2,000 years ago. It's acceptable right now. It's acceptable right now. There are many alabaster boxes to be opened. Many opportunities to open them and to do that same act of love that was done by Mary. And as the house filled that home with that sweet aroma, there was Judas. You know what Judas says? He inquired, oh, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 pence and that given to the poor? And you know, you think there was only one Judas in all the earth? There's lots of Judases in all the earth. Sometimes a little bit of Judas in us. If you see someone committing an act of love towards somebody else, you maybe get, well, what are they doing that for? Does a little bit of jealousy get in you? Oh, I could have done that. How come they didn't let me do that? And you know one thing about it? There are those standing around will agree with you. Yes. There were those standing around with Judas, and they agreed with him. Yes, Judas, we could have taken that perfume, and we could have sold it and given it to the poor. Yes. But what happened? John 12:7, our Lord took care of the matter very quickly. He settled it. He said, let it alone. For against the day of my burying has she kept this, because the poor ye have with you always, but me ye have not always. He knew that he was going to die. And he accepted that act of love given by that beautiful person. And he appreciated it. And he wanted his disciples to appreciate it too. To appreciate these acts of love and the kindness that your brethren show one to another. Jesus knew that in a few days Mary could not have performed that act of love because he would have been dead. To cast that beautiful, fragrant perfume upon his dead body would have been no fragrance, not to him. But to do these acts of this kindness that you would have done, oh, if I would have only done it yesterday. If only I would have gone to see that person yesterday. If I would have called him or wrote him a letter or agreed with an act of kindness that somebody else did for them. Yes, that beautiful perfume would have penetrated not only those who were in favor of it, but those who had aught against it. You know, this was the important lesson of much of Jesus' ministry. You think of Jesus' ministry for 3.5 years as going about and healing and preaching the gospel. That 3.5 years of ministry was a ministry of love. Jesus knew all things in heaven and earth was given unto him to know. The Heavenly Father revealed these things unto him. He had knowledge and he had wisdom. He had understanding. But yet learned he obedience through love. And this was the lesson that he was teaching down through his ministry. This is why he suffered for 3.5 years. This is why he came to this point of his life that he was going to die. And so we come back to the night of the betrayal of our Lord. After partaking of the typical Passover, after the typical was all done with, and Judas had left to do his part in the betrayal of our Lord Jesus, Jesus, knowing that he soon would fulfill prophecy, and that he would die as a typical Lamb of God. And he knew that he would shortly bring deliverance. Deliverance from the bondage of sin and death for all. As that lamb was slain 2,000 years before, and the blood of that lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of the home of the Israelite. And when that angel of death passed over, passed over the Lord's. And Jesus knew that he is that lamb. And so he gave to his disciple. So he took the bread. He knew that he was the Lamb of God, that he was the one whom God was going to give for their redemption. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. And Jesus so loved the world that he gladly laid down his life that he might buy them back. All love. The Apostle Paul says, though I gain all knowledge and all wisdom, and have not understanding or have not love, I am as nothing. And I think this is the lesson that we have learned as we walk in this narrow way. We have been learning that love is the supreme part of our life. It is our love, our reaction to the love of God, and how we display it to one another that will be counted worthy whether we shall be with our Lord. Love is the essence, brethren. If we have not love, we have not anything. Glory not in your knowledge, or glory not in your might. Glory not in anything, but give thanks that by the grace of God he has taught us his way. He has given us the understanding of his great love. And the Lord in that night, when he is, after he had completed the typical Passover, and he took the bread, and he blessed it, he thanked the Heavenly Father that that bread was a symbol of his body. That his body was going to be put to death for the sin of the world. And that's what he prayed for. That's what he prayed to the Father. He thanked the Heavenly Father for that privilege. This is my body given for you. And he gave it to the disciples. And he told them to eat all of it. And just a little over a week, we will all gather together and we will keep these wonderful things, these symbols. And after the same manner, he took the cup And he thanked your Heavenly Father for the life that was in him, that Heavenly Father had given him that life and given him that cup that he might drink that cup that the Father had poured for him. And he told his disciples, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. And with great love, brethren, he offered the bread and the wine to the leaven of his faithful associates. Perhaps they might have wondered, why did not he drink that wine or eat that bread? He did it because the Master knew that he was that bread, that he, his blood was that wine, a symbol. And they would soon learn the full import of this is my body broken for you, this is my blood shed for you. In a few hours they would see that perfect one willingly led to the cross, where he would be nailed between two thieves, where he would be mocked upon, spit upon, branded as a blasphemer against God, against his own Heavenly Father. Yes, brethren, the Lamb of God would be slain. And his admonition was, as often as you do this, my brethren, do it in remembrance of me. Remember my death. Remember why I died and how I died, that I died for you and for all humanity. And this is what he's telling us. And he's telling us that we should gather together and keep this memorial of his death as he has shown us in the bread and in the cup. The old Passover is done. Remember what I have accomplished for you and all mankind on this peculiar night. What a wonderful thing that he has done. And Paul tells us, as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Ah, but the Lord has come. And we still keep the memorial. Yes, yes. Not only to his second presence. Yeah, yes. We don't stop just because we believe that he has made his second presence, but until the 144,000 are completed, for they too are a part of this suffering. They too have a part of this cup that the Lord has permitted. We show forth our desire. We show forth our willingness to fill up that which was left behind, because we want to be a part of the sufferings of Christ. We want to be a part of that cup. We want to share with him in death. We want to give our lives faithfully to the truth, to the Lord, and to the brethren. If we suffer with him, if we drink this cup of suffering, we shall reign with him. We shall receive the cup of blessing and sit down with him in the heavenly realm of his kingdom. Realizing that, brethren, the keeping of the memorial is still available to his followers, it is with full faith in the meaning of these emblems that we gather together. The bread representing his perfect body given in sacrifice, and the cup, his blood, his life given for all. For all. Let us never lose sight of that precious word, Jesus Christ, by the grace of death, the grace of God, taste of death for all. We wish to be counted as partakers with him in a life of service to the Father, to the truth, and to the brethren. And so we keep that memorial in loving remembrance of him. For we remember his great sacrifice, his great suffering, his great trials on our behalf. And not for us alone, but for all humanity. When all knees shall bow unto him and come unto a knowledge of him. Excuse me. But that precious Son of God, that Lamb of God, was slain for all sinners. And as our hearts are drawn at this season, we are refreshed in our minds. Our consecration is refreshed. We renew our vows with vigor and strength, that we shall henceforth strive even more to walk in Jesus' footsteps, and calling upon our Heavenly Father through His dear Son, that He will give us the strength that we may endure, that we may walk faithfully, whatever the road may be, whatever path He would have us walk, that we would walk it and drink of that cup that the Lord has poured out for us. For we have made a vow, we have made a consecration, that we will do the will of our Father, even unto death. And dear brethren, on behalf of your brethren throughout the country whom we have had the privilege to visit with in the pilgrim service, we neglected at the beginning of our service to tell you that they all sent us special, special love. Some were isolated, some were just a few here and there, but they all had that same love, that same zeal, that same desire to walk with the Lord and with His people, that they too may be faithful even unto this. And they asked an interest in your prayers, and they wanted me to remember you, them to you, that you too might remember them in prayer as they seek to walk together in this narrow way. And it is their desire and ours that the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and the Lord give you peace. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for those words in remembrance as we think about that evening of our Lord's last night. Just one quick reminder, if you're staying at the motel overnight tonight and you haven't seen Brother Murphy yet, please do so.
Loving Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. We do thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast loved us ere we knew Thee. Thou hast given Thy only begotten Son, that He gave His life for us, and that we might live. We thank Thee for the privilege of being at this convention, of rejoicing with these dear ones in Thy precious truth. We thank Thee for the knowledge and the understanding and love that Thou hast showered upon us in the newness of this life that Thou hast begun in us. Loving Father, we pray that Thou would continue to bless each heart bowed here before Thee, as well as all Thy children throughout the earth who are seeking to serve Thee, who are seeking to walk in Thy Son's footsteps, that Thou would bless them, bless their efforts, and keep them strong and steadfast. And we do thank Thee, Father. Forgive us of our many weaknesses, and we do pray and ask Thee in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.